Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Welcome to Springs of Living Water with Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee.
In the past, I found the book of Romans very difficult to understand. Many of you have shared with me those same sentiments. Well, part of my difficulty was that what I had been taught in college and seminary about the salvation process just did not match up with the teachings of the Apostle Paul. In simple language, I was taught that when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I was saved. I was told to stand by faith under the blood of Jesus, and that my sins would all be covered over by Jesus. My past sins, my present, and even my future sins. I was told that Jesus had finished all of the work of salvation at the cross. I was told that when God looked at me, he only saw Jesus, not me and my sin. I was told that God loved me unconditionally, and that I was to do my best to overcome sin so that I could have fellowship with Jesus, but that I could not ever stop sinning, not until I died. I was told that at that time, the time of resurrection, I would then receive a new body and a new nature, and then I would no longer continue to sin. The Apostle Paul does not teach in the book of Romans even one part of what I've just shared with you. He also does not teach that when I accept Jesus as my Savior, that I'm saved. He does not teach that the blood of Jesus covers over my sin. He does not teach that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus and not my sin. He does not teach that I should do my best to overcome sin so that I could have fellowship with Jesus. He does not teach that I cannot stop sinning now in this present life. He does not teach that you cannot be truly righteous until you die. Paul does not teach that God's love is unconditional and that he will overlook our sin. These are all lies being taught by the modern American church. These lies have been taught in order to accommodate wickedness in our lives and to take us captive. If you believe these lies, if you believe even one of these lies, you have been set up for the great delusion that will come when the Antichrist shows up. These teachings are simply not found anywhere in Scripture, including the book of Romans. Romans becomes easy to understand when we lay aside all of the false teachings of our day and simply accept Paul's teaching in a child's simple way. It only becomes complicated when we try to make it say something it does not say. So many of you have been confused. You hear the teaching that I've been sharing straight out of the book of Romans, and you say, how can that be? I've had some of you even say to me, Pastor, how can you say that we can live without sin today? How is that possible? Others of you have said, how could it be possible that Jesus' blood would actually remove my sin? Well, all of these complications come out of the lies that have flowed into the modern American and Western church to accommodate wickedness. What I'm trying to talk about is an opening of the mind and the heart to a Christian faith that is exquisitely taught in the Scriptures, but has been covered over with lies in our culture. These lies have taught us to not fear the judgment of God. These lies have taught us to accommodate wickedness and darkness. And these lies have caused us to make death our Savior, not Jesus Christ. But worst of all, these lies have denigrated, they have destroyed the true working power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to take you back to the book of Romans, to a section that you might have found very confusing. But I want to open it for you and show you there is nothing complicated in it. It is very simple to understand if we will simply receive the child simple meaning of Scripture. Turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to begin by looking at this context. Always we need to look at the context of the Scripture we're going to study. And the context is he's speaking about what happened with Adam and what happened with Jesus. He's going to tell us that Adam produced sinners and that Jesus Christ produced the righteous. He's going to tell us that there is no righteousness in Adam, and there are no sinners in Christ Jesus. Now, I know many of you have been taught about imputed righteousness, this false teaching that somehow God looks at us when we're unrighteous and because of the blood of Jesus says, oh, now they're righteous. Don't you think the devil would object to that? Don't you think the devil would say, Lord God of heaven, you are a liar. This man is not righteous. Look at the sin in this man's life. Well, the Scripture doesn't teach that lie. The Scriptures teach us that when Jesus says to a man, I have made you righteous, it is not a shell game. It is an actual reality. God doesn't just call a man righteous. He makes a man righteous. Isn't that the kind of salvation your heart is hungry for? So we'll pick this up in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, or better translated, brought righteousness. The word justification has been twisted because it's a catch-all phrase with the Reformation. The word righteousness more adequately translates the actual Greek word that's used. Now, there's a slant toward using the word justification because the translators of the Scripture had a Calvinistic Reformed bent, which means that they were trying to say that the work of Christ only forgave us for the past sins, but that today we can't live righteous before God. Well, that simply is not true. And to be true to the Greek, we must translate it not justification, but righteousness. I'll show you again in other places today in our study where the same word is translated by the same translators as righteousness. But listen now, verse 17, for if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now look at this for its actual meaning. For if by the trespasses, that is, the sins of the one man, death reigned from that one man, in other words, Adam brought sin, and that brought death to all men, how much more will those who receive, that is, not to all men. Simply saying, I accept Jesus does not mean that I have received God's abundant provision of grace. The question is not in Scripture, will you accept Jesus? The question is, will Jesus accept you? And on what basis will Jesus accept you? Certainly not on the basis of some cheap sinner's prayer. Certainly not standing up and saying, yes, I agree, I've repented of my sins and I accept Jesus, and now give me all the bennies. If there has been no weeping, if there has been no brokenness of heart for my sin, if there has not been any turning away from wickedness in my life, if I'm still walking in rebellion against God, then I have not received from God the abundant provision of grace that is made available to me through Jesus Christ. Please note, God's abundant provision of grace, that does not mean unconditional love. That means instead this unmerited favor that God is gifting me with, that teaches me, according to Titus, to say no to all ungodliness. It puts an abhorrence in my soul towards sin. Grace is not permissive. It does not cover over sin. Grace instead is the wonderful gift of God showing me favor when I receive the abundant provision of God in the atoning blood of Jesus. That grace is poured into my soul, and it causes me to have an utter abhorrence, an utter hatred towards sin, so that I no longer have any love for it. Instead, grace teaches me to say no to that ungodliness. Now notice, God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now here, in Romans the 5th chapter, the New International Version translates this word not justification, but actually as righteousness, meaning innocence. Meaning, there is no sin in my life. Now, the modern church wants to say, this is not true righteousness in the sense that it removes all sin from your life. It's the shell game. It's the righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so God doesn't look at you and see your sin. He now looks at you and sees Jesus and judges Jesus' righteousness instead of your sin. Well, that's an utter lie. That's not what Paul is saying, and I'll show you that in the next few words. God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that when we receive this gift of righteousness, we begin to reign in this life. This is present tense in the Greek. This is current, active, right now. This is not when I die. This is now. I actually begin to reign in this life as though I were in heaven. I have been given victory over all sin. It's done through the one man, Jesus Christ, or it is done in the one man, Jesus Christ. Adam produced sinners. Christ produced righteous men and women. There is no righteousness in Adam, and there are no sinners in Christ Jesus. You cannot be a sinner and be in Christ Jesus. That would be utterly abhorrent. That's why in the book of Revelation, in the letters to the churches, in every letter to every church, Jesus says, this is the resurrected Lord, so there is no possibility of mistaking what he's saying, that only the overcomers will enter in. And we overcome sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not something we do in our own power. This is not something we white-knuckle. And some of you said to me, are you trying to tell me that I can live today without sin? That's what the Scriptures teach us. Yes. We need to be clear. I need you to understand what the Scripture means when it speaks of sin. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, we're told that sin is lawlessness. We're told that sin is rebellion. It is volitional rebellion. It is willing rebellion against the Most High. It is not immaturity. Sin and immaturity are two very different things. It is not infirmity. You may have an infirmity of the physical body. You may have an infirmity of the mind. There may be a weakness. If I were to go out and play a game of golf, and I hit the ball, and I did not make a hole in one, would you say that was sin? According to the classical Greek definition of harmatia, that would be sin. But according to the Scriptures, that's an infirmity. That's a lack of coordinated skill and ability. It is not sin. Sin always, according to Scripture, has with it an independence, a refusal to surrender my heart to Jesus, a refusal to seek Him with all of my heart, a determination that I will hang on to my life of sin, and yet at the same time I want to claim Jesus as my Savior. And that's simply a lie. So yes, the Scriptures teach us that we must live now without sin if we are going to be in Jesus Christ. He goes on and he teaches us again the same thing. It's so child simple. It is not complicated. Lord, I just pray right now that you would bind any power of the demonic that would block my brother's sister's mind, that they could not understand this, for your word is very simple and very easy to understand. Lord, I ask that you would deal with any rebellion in the heart of anyone listening, that they would be converted, that their heart would be changed, that they would not fight with me in false intellectual battles, but Lord, instead they would hear your word for what it says, and you would transform their heart and their mind right now, and that they would repent of their sin, of their arrogance, and of their hardness, of their coldness. And they would say, yes, Jesus, I want that wonderful gift of grace. I want that wonderful gift of atonement. I want to leave my sin, and I want to enter today into you, Jesus Christ. And I know sin can't enter into you, so Jesus, come and wash me in the blood. Make me clean, Jesus, that I could be in you. That's all I desire, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Let's continue with verse 18. This is Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 18. Consequently, that is, since righteousness will reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ, since Adam only produces sinners and Christ Jesus only produces righteous men and women, boys and girls. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass or one sin was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, that is Jesus dying on the cross, was justification that brings life for all men. And again, it's acquittal from the charge of being a sinner, because now we've been made righteous. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. And it's actually translated in the New International Version as made righteous. One man's act on the cross was sufficient to make us righteous. Now, did Jesus finish everything on the cross? No, he didn't. Our salvation was not finished on the cross. Well, what part of it was not finished on the cross? Well, the part that was not finished on the cross was the application to your life of this wonderful gift of atonement. The atonement was complete on the cross. Jesus provided everything necessary for our salvation on the cross. But he did not on the cross apply this for you and me. He's now doing that in the heavenly sanctuary. This is found throughout the book of Hebrews. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews opens for us what Jesus is doing right now as our high priest in that heavenly sanctuary, where his actual blood is being applied to our lives, where we are being made righteous when we accept this wonderful gift of atonement, when we turn from our sin and we allow Jesus to make us righteous. So now please notice, for just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. That is, Jesus is going to work in his sanctuary in heaven, the command center of heaven, and as we come to him and honestly turn from our sin, hate it, renounce it, weep over it, have sorrow for what we've done, then Jesus Christ will make us righteous. That's what the word says. Now, it's going to be hard for you to understand this if you want to interpret this scripture in a Calvinistic sense. It just won't work, and you're going to have to go through many hoops and loops to try to make it say something it's not saying. Notice verse 20. The law was added so that the trespasses might increase. In other words, the law was added to magnify for us the wickedness that was brought into the world by the one man's sin, and to show us how we have walked in that same sin. But notice, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now take it, please, at face value. The law is added. Our trespasses grew larger. But the Lord God of heaven poured out even more divine favor, unmerited favor, that would teach us even more strongly to say no to all wickedness, to all ungodliness, so that just as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness. If you continue to walk in sin, you're going to have death reign over you. It doesn't matter what you say about your relationship with Jesus. If you're walking in rebellion against God, you are allowing death to reign in your life, and you will go to hell. But if you allow God's grace to reign through righteousness, not through permissiveness, if you allow God's righteousness to reign in your life, then you will have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as though hearing our objections, as though the Apostle Paul could hear men and women saying, how is it possible that I can be in Christ Jesus and be without sin? How is this possible? Paul moves immediately in the sixth chapter with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you see how simple this is? It's not complicated. Paul's simply coming back now and saying, have you misunderstood this word grace? Have you thought that it meant permissiveness? Have you been able to imagine, after what I've taught you, that grace does not mean saying no to ungodliness and leaving the condemnation of sin that came through Adam. It's beyond Paul's imagination that any of us could even begin to say that we would continue in our sin after we've come to Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? So he's saying, shall we go on sinning so that God has to speak even more powerfully to us? And how could Jesus speak even more powerfully to us, more powerfully than the cross? That's the most powerful statement the God of heaven could give us regarding his love for us and regarding his purpose for us. And Paul comes back in verse 2 of chapter 6, and with the strongest of terms in the Greek, he says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I want you to try to get a hold of this in your mind. If I am in Washington, D.C., I cannot be in Chicago. If I'm in Washington, D.C., I cannot be in Los Angeles. If I am in Washington, D.C., I cannot be in Florida. You cannot be in sin and be in Jesus. These are two spheres that are utterly separated, and there is no connection between them. It is impossible for you to be in Washington, D.C. and in Florida at the same time. You cannot do that physically or spiritually. You cannot be in Jesus Christ and in sin. And so he said, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? If I have left Florida and arrived in Washington, D.C., I cannot go back and now say I'm in Florida. No, I'm either in Florida or I'm in Washington. You cannot be in both. And so Paul is saying in a very simple way, how can you be in both? You can't be. How can we live in it any longer? It's time for us to give up our sin. It's time for us to listen to the Scripture and to accept it for what it says.
I'm Pastor Jan Greenlee. We pray that you've been awakened today by the Holy Spirit to a hunger for Jesus and His holiness. If you need someone to pray with you, call 703-490-8723. That number again, 703-490-8723. Write to us at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. That address again, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. To receive a copy of today's message, visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. If you want to get right with Jesus and experience His joy in your heart, come worship with us on Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Grace Lutheran Church, located on the corner of Prince William Parkway and U.S. 1 in Woodbridge, Virginia. At the National Prayer Chapel, you will find Jesus, the bread of life.